Of the chapter, but we will start in verse 1, and I'm just going to read the first few verses. We pray for the Spirit's guidance. Our Lord and our God, as we open your book of life, your sacred word, I pray that you give us wisdom and guidance from your early church here, Lord. I pray that your spirit of truth, gives us some truth from these verses. A deeper understanding of our responsibility. And I pray, Lord, that you give me clarity in this message. Guide all of us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 13 of Acts, starting in the first verse. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manan, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. You may be seated. You know, as we continue on, we see from the previous chapter that Barnabas and Paul had went to Jerusalem. Then they left to go back to Antioch. They went down there, remember, because there was a famine in the land, and they had taken up donations, and they had taken that to Jerusalem. And most likely, they tarried there a while with the other saints. But then they went back. They went back to where they were called. They were called to Antioch. And so Luke now gives us a little insight into the saints at Antioch and what was going on. So verse 13, now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manan, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. So we see a mix of people in this early church, and these are church leaders. Some of these were friends of high officials. They had accolades by their name, like Saul and this Manan. But the lesson we learn here is that God's people come from many camps. It's a big tent. The poor, the wealthy, the leaders. All of them can come to the loving knowledge of God. And then when they come to the loving knowledge of God, what is important is they work together. They mesh together. They are united. They are united teachers in this place. They're brothers in the Lord, but they're also teachers. They're leaders in the church. And through prayer and fasting, they're seeking to do God's work. Not to bring praise for themselves. They're praying for wisdom and guidance so that they walk according to the Spirit. They're doing what God commanded them to do. Seek out His will for their lives and the lives of the others around them. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." The Holy Spirit impressed on them, doesn't give us how, that they were to send Paul and Barnabas out for their work. This would be the first commission missionary journey of the church. And we know the targeted audience. It's not mentioned here. But in Acts 9, but Ananias, remember him when Saul was converted? He said, "Lord, I have heard many things about this man, how much evil he has done, and your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles, the kings, and the children of Israel. That was Saul's commission. That was what he was to do. Basically, he was to carry the message of the gospel to all people. We know Barnabas, he went down. He knew and understood that the Gentiles were to be saved as well. He was right on board with it. But Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. And Antioch would be the hub now of these missionary journeys. You know, for the children of Israel, it was at Jerusalem. But now Antioch would play a big part in the Christian church. And when I mentioned that a couple sermons ago, that Antioch was not a real religious place. I guess if you wanted to make a comparison, it'd be like us saying Madison would be the hub of the Christian church right now. Because there was a lot of pagan worship in Antioch. But God can use wherever and whoever he wants to advance his kingdom. It's the faithfulness of God's people. And notice these people, they're commissioned by the church leaders. They're commissioned by the church leaders. It is the church leaders that lay their hands on them. It is the church leaders that select them to go do the missionary work. But verse 4 tells us, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit. We see the actions of men. But the scripture tells us, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit. When you have faithful leadership, seeking to do God's will, walking in tune with God's word, and his spirit working within them, they are the mouthpiece and the hands of the Holy Spirit. These leaders were just affirming what the Spirit desired for Saul and Barnabas. Church leaders, be very careful of criticizing church leaders. You're in dangerous territory, especially if they are being faithful to the Word of God, seeking to do His will. Because you may be criticizing the Holy Spirit. That's why it says elders are to receive double honor. They're saying, be careful. They have a difficult task. They're trying to represent God. And it's best if we bite our tongue many times. Even if we think that some church leaders aren't doing God's will, or they're not doing it the way we would want it done. God advances his kingdom through many people in many different ways. What you should be doing is praying and fasting for your leaders so they align themselves with the Holy Spirit. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Again, these guys were selected by the Holy Spirit. And they were sent off by the affirming leadership of the church, a jester, the church demonstrating their approval. You know, this is church unity at its best. Church unity. They're seeking the Holy Spirit. They're sending out those who are willing to go. And they are burdened where to go. Paul and Barnabas and John Mark went along with them. They decided to go to Cyprus, perhaps because that was Barnabas' homeland. But that's where they head. So they start their journey going to Seleucia, which was on the coast, and then they sailed to Cyprus, which was about 130 miles or so off the coast. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, And from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews. They had John to assist them. Salamis is on the east side of Cyprus. They landed there. And right away they went to the synagogue, to the children of Israel, and proclaimed God's word. But also there would be proselytes there, those who converted to Judaism, and they were considered second-class Jews. But when they came to Christ, they were first-class Christians. But notice they were doing what God wanted them to do. They were bringing the gospel message wherever they went. Now, we don't know how much resistance or acceptance they received. It doesn't tell us in the scripture right here. Not until they got to Paphos, which is on the western side of the island. And there they run into one of Satan's minions. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus, son of Joshua, son of Jesus. Now, Joshua was a real common name. Some think that maybe this guy was riding on the coattails of Jesus. Jesus performed miracles. Perhaps this guy had some sort of miraculous power, like the Egyptian magicians. He was a guy of influence, a false prophet, a magician, a sorcerer. You know, that was a capital offense to be a Jew and to be involved in that. But here he is, trying to influence a leader, trying to hinder the gospel of God. A lesson for us. Wherever the gospel is preached, whenever it is preached, there will be those who will oppose it. This guy's name was Elymais was his name. He was trying to convince the proconsul against Christianity. The proconsul would be the governor, the ruling authority of Cyprus. Many times leaders will try to get the edge, try to get the advantage to stay in power. This guy, he was appointed by the Romans. But like most politicians, once they get in power, they want every edge to stay in power. And if this guy was a magician or if he was a fortune teller, or what, you know, this proconsul thought he could get an advantage to stay in power. You know, Satan has been around a long time. He is very wise in his deception. And he knows if he can influence leaders, he can have a greater effect on people. He can corrupt nations through the leadership. Because influential men can use their powers to pass evil, wicked laws. Is it any different today? Who gave us the abortion, the homosex, the transgenderism? People in power passing laws. They're wickedly influenced by Satan's minions, and it affects the life and the lives of the whole nation. And if Satan can get these influential people to pass wicked laws, he knows he can harm Christianity. Because the rulers influence the nation the most. And wicked rulers will suppress God's people They will suppress God's laws, and they will promote Satan's laws. Why would a wicked ruler pass laws according to God's word? They won't. They're wicked. They're evil. So this Bar Jesus, he's rubbing shoulders with this governor of Cyprus, Sergius Paulus. He wants to get in good with him, wants to have him follow the wickedness. He was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. Fortunately, this proconsul had some intelligence, some true wisdom. He recognized there was something to Christianity, to the word of God. That was a gift given by the Holy Spirit. But his heart was burdened to hear the truth of God. But the enemy stepped in. Satan's minion, Elymas, was trying to every dirty trick in the book to stop Sergius Paulus from hearing the truth. But that's what Satan does. He uses people to suppress God's word, to malign God's word, to twist God's word to the point that it isn't God's word. But Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord?" Saints, this is a perfect example of exposing wickedness. Wickedness against God and God's message. Now, this may not seem very sensitive to many in the church today. Notice what Paul did not say. He did not say, "Well, you know, I respect your opinion. Let's meet in private and discuss this matter over coffee." But we're all on this journey searching for truth. And I hope I don't offend you in some way. That isn't what he did. That isn't what he did. This guy was a public enemy of God. Publicly suppressing the truth. Publicly assaulting God's glory. And Paul let him have it with both barrels publicly. He wants to get this guy silenced. He wants this guy exposed. "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight path of the Lord?" Paul makes it clear this guy's an enemy of the church, he's an enemy of God. And an enemy of God is somebody who is allied with Satan. And Paul uses clear, precise language, speaking the truth with indignation. He was exposing a false prophet with zeal. And some might say, "Well, how can Paul be so harsh? Maybe he should have taken a sensitivity training program." No, he took a training program from God. That's why he was so bold. He responded with a biblical response to the public enemies of God. Because why? Because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul, by the power of the Holy Spirit, knew God's truth was being assaulted, which was a direct assault on the truth giver. And Saul would protect his king's name and glory by assaulting and exposing the enemy of the truth, the enemy of God. Saints, there were times in our Christian walk when the only response to give, which is pleasing to God, is a righteous indignation and a righteous exposing of the wicked. In short, we must do what Jesus did. Have you ever heard that? Oh, what would Jesus do? Oh, God is love. He'd just be real nice to him. No. Matthew 3:7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Matthew 23:33, "You serpents, you brood of vipers, are you to escape being sentenced to hell?" John 8:44, "You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Jesus missed the sensitivity training. What has this nicer than Jesus Christianity in this country have given us? Abortion, homosex, transgender, multigender, bigender, no-fault divorce, and a multitude of other sins too numerous to mention. Because we, the church, or many in the church, do not want to offend anybody. These are assaults on God's truths. We must get thick-skinned like his prophets did and call sin, sin. Ezekiel 3, "Like emery, harder than flint have I made your forehead." That's what God said he did to Ezekiel. "Fear them not, nor be dismayed at their look, for they are a rebellious house." He's telling Ezekiel, call them sinners, expose them. Micah, "But as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin." They were exposing the enemies of God who were robbing God of his glory. Saints, rebuking sin, the sins against our God, is a sign of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And a sign to others that God is using us to build his kingdom. But Saul doesn't stop with a rebuke. He prays imprecatory for this guy's destruction. So what imprecation means? That God's rightful judgment falls on someone, some people, or some nation. He's praying for the wicked to be injured or destroyed. "And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time. Immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand." This guy who thought he could tell the future, who thought he knew things, now had to be led around like an animal. Couldn't even walk around by himself. He's a wicked stooge of Satan, and he was undone. He was exposed by the harsh rebuke, the words of Paul, and it brought him low. Imprecatory prayer is one of our offensive weapons, Christians. Pun intended. It is offensive to the wicked. But it is one of the weapons God gives us as his people to destroy his enemies, the enemies of the church. It's a weapon we have. There will be more of it as we go through the book of Acts here. I'm just touching on it a little bit here now. And what are we to do when the wicked fall? When the wicked are destroyed? I prayed for many years against Ruth Bader Ginsburg that God would bring her down. And when she died, you know what I did? I went and I had lunch and a beer and rejoiced. And you could say, oh, how heartless. How could a pastor do that? Psalm 58:10, the righteous will rejoice when he sees the vengeance. He will bathe his feet in the blood of the wicked. Mankind will say, surely there is a reward for the righteous. Surely there is a God who judges on earth. Why would we not rejoice when a wicked judge who promoted every wicked thing against Christianity is brought down by God? Again, these are offensive to many Christians, but this is God's word. The righteous will rejoice when he sees the vengeance. He will bathe his feet in the blood of the wicked. He'll dance in the blood of the ones that God kills. And David was a man after God's own heart. We must rejoice at the destruction of the wicked because we are defending the glory of God. And what were the results of this harsh truth-bearing? When the wicked fell, then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Notice it was the teaching, the words of God, which changed this guy's heart that had an effect on this proconsul. It's the power of the word. But the miracles opened the door. The rebuke from Saul, and he saw the destruction of the enemies of God. He realized that God is in control, that there is a God in heaven. And he sees the affairs of men. And there's a God who will destroy the wicked. We must grow thick skin, people. We must grow thick skin. After completing their works in Cyprus, the Holy Spirit leads Paul and Barnabas to other mission fields. They keep going, doing God's will. Now, Paul and his companions set sail for Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John left them there and returned to Jerusalem. Little note that John left, went back to Jerusalem. Doesn't seem like much in this part of the text, but later on it becomes a big friction between Barnabas and Paul. We aren't given why John Mark departed. But he did. We'll get into that probably more next sermon and a sermon after that. And they came to a third Antioch and proceeded to preach the gospel in the synagogues as before, going to the children of Israel. Now that remember there were three Antiochs they were named after. I think the guy's name was Antiochus. He was one of Napoleon's four generals, so they named cities after him. This is a different Antioch. But they went on from Perga and came to Antioch of Pisidia. And on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it." So Paul stood up and motioned with his hands and said, "Men of Israel and you who fear God, listen." So there it is. The children of Israel, again, are the audience. And the God-fearers, those are the proselytes to Judaism. So Paul and Barnabas continue their calling without John Mark. They do as God commanded. They preach to the children of Israel, the Gentiles, the ruling officials, kings, the Sergius Paulus, he believed, a ruler, a lesser king. They were doing exactly what God wanted them to do. And it was the boldness of the saints acting biblically that changes the hearts of men and changes the hearts of nations. It's tough Christianity, confrontational Christianity. Bold Christianity, speaking the truth, rebuking God-haters publicly, praying that God will bring officials down. Asking God to punish his enemies. A Christianity that will have people hate you. Ruling officials will want to throw you in jail. And if they can, they will want to kill you, to silence you. But that is an effective Christianity. It is a biblical Christianity. It is a God-ordained Christianity, and it's a Christianity we need in America today. If we declare peace when there is no peace, we are just allowing Satan and his minions to overcome the church of God. Many say peace in this nation. Is there peace against Christianity in this nation? God kicked out of schools, open child killing, homosexuality open, accepted. Who knows, in a couple of years, or maybe even a year, maybe a few months down the line, this sermon will get me thrown in jail for speaking against transgenders and homosexuality. It's a sin. Passive Christianity brings judgment on a church and on a nation. Passive Christianity, we have to obey government because it's ordained by God, is a bunch of BS. God will not share his glory with governments. He will not share his glory with anybody. It's his way or no way. It's his laws. And we must stand up, we must be heard, and we must accept the punishment that it will bring. The heritage of the Christian Reformed Church is just that. They met in barns, they met in fields, they had hiding places for their Bibles because the church state was united against them. And any church that says we must obey the government before God's laws is united with the church. It's just a church state used by the state to oppose God's laws. And if we think that this nation, that these leaders in our nation now will rest with just shutting the churches down and then will leave us alone, we are dreaming. There is no peace. We are in a war. And it's a matter of whether we will fight and pay the price to defend our king. We must rebuke tyrants. We must proclaim God's law. And people will hate you for it. They will say you're not as nice as Jesus. Jesus is the one who sends people to hell. And he's nice about it because he's doing his will. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, I just pray that we realize we're in a fight for our lives and our children's lives. Satan will not relent. He will not draw back. He must be crushed and destroyed by your church standing up against his wickedness. And he uses wicked rulers to advance his kingdom. Teach us, O Lord, the wisdom to fight against wickedness and the courage to accept the consequences of being in battle.